name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In today's gospel, we hear once again from a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In it, we are encouraged to let the light that we have shine before others. And why is that? That they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus encouraged us to be like a city that's up on a hill, or perhaps a light on a lampstand in your house that gives light to all in the house. I have another image that I like. It's the image of a lighthouse, shining as a beacon of light out into the darkness in all directions. Now, some of you know that we like lighthouses at our house. And during a portion of the year, we set out our collection of lighthouses and that we've obtained from various places that we have gone to. A couple of our favorites are Eagle Bluff and Cana Island, located on a peninsula in an area called Door County, up in Wisconsin, and it extends out into Lake Michigan and Green Bay on the other side. In fact, there's a lot more than just these two lighthouses on that peninsula. That whole peninsula has got several lighthouses around it. They're built there to shine out in the darkness due to the very dangerous rocks that are surrounding that entire peninsula, that many ships were destroyed before these lighthouses were built. And it wasn't just a fear in the dark, of the dark, that these lighthouses were put there. There were real, hard, sharp rocks that could break and sink ships that floundered upon them. And these lighthouses kind of served two purposes. They served as both a warning of danger as well as a light of hope, because you knew where the danger was and you could avoid it. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And whoever breaks the commandments, and worse yet, he goes on to say, teaches other men to do so, will be called least in the heaven, least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted us to know that doctrine is important. Right teaching is important. For wrong teaching is like hard, sharp rocks that can break those who flounder upon them. What we teach and believe affects what we do. It's important that we believe and hold to the truth that Christ taught. In our world today, it is so politically correct to not offend anyone that truth often takes a back seat. Do we need a country that continues to constantly grow and make adjustments to ensure, as best the country can, that it provides equitable treatment and justice for everyone in a godly manner? Absolutely. Very much so. But it requires a foundation of godly truth to do that. Some believe that their own sincerity makes something right. However, people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. We are to embrace the truth that has been taught and guarded by the church down through the ages, and act and live our lives based on those truths, not the latest fads of earthly wisdom of today. For I, for one, want to believe the truth. But how do we know what is truth? The Holy Spirit does draw men and women to the truth if they have soft hearts before God. However, it's easy for an individual by themselves to stray from the truth. So the Holy Spirit was also given to the church as a whole and has guided the church collectively into truth over the ages. In our epistle reading today, we hear Paul write to Titus, "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are profitable and useless. Reject a divisive man." Because a single man can go astray. We are fortunate to have the church fathers and the ecumenical councils to give us boundaries. It's like a fence. And you stay inside that fence and you're safe. and point out that those who are divisive, who stray away from the truth of God. Today the church specifically commemorates the fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council. This council was convoked in Chalcedon, a city in Asia Minor, in the year 451. Their task was to assert the Orthodox doctrine against the heresy of the Monophysites. Shortly after the previous council in Ephesus, 20 years before this, they had condemned back then the heresy of Nestorius in 431. And after that, it's something sort of like the opposite of that heresy. Another heresy arose, this Monophysite heresy. Nestorius back previously had so fully divided the divine and the human in Christ that he taught a double personality. Two individual persons in Christ. This was a heresy, and it was proclaimed in 431 by that council. So it became a need to emphasize the unity in Christ and to exhibit the God-man, not as two persons, but one person. One person. However, some in their efforts to maintain a physical unity in Christ held that the two natures of Christ, the divine and the human, were so intimately united they became physically one. That the human nature was completely absorbed by the divine. And an example was given, has been given, like it's like you dissolving sugar in water. It got so dissolved it just diffused into the other. Thus resulting in one Christ with one person, but also just with one nature. But what kind of nature would that be? It's a kind of mixed up God-man nature. That's different from man, and it'd be different from God, because it was this odd mixture. Thus has become known in the history of the church under the name of monophysism. Mono meaning one, physis meaning nature. And that's the heresy that this council came to address. And the principal representative of the Monophysite heresy was an abbot of one of the monasteries in Constantinople, and he proclaimed that, "I confess that our Lord consists of two natures before their union, and after their union I confess one nature." This was the problem. This means either Christ had a different kind of nature that was neither God nor man, or he sometimes somehow lost his human nature and was not really man. The spread of this teaching ultimately led to the council, this council in Chalcedon that we're honoring today. At the end of the council, they declared the following. Following the Holy Fathers, we acknowledge one and the same Son, one Lord Jesus Christ. In accordance with this, we teach all that he is perfect in Godhead, perfect also in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, consubstantial with his Father as regards his Godhead, consubstantial with us as regards his manhood, and all things like unto us, save for sin. So this council very clearly defined for us the two natures of Christ. He is fully God, he is fully man. The two natures united in one person. But here's the key. Without any diluting, merging, or mixing up these two natures. Christ had the same type of human body that we have. He lived in the same human way that we do. Yet he remained fully God. And the council went on to say, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, made known as in two natures, without confusion or change, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of the two natures being in no wise removed, that distinction not being removed by the union in Christ, but the properties of each nature rather being preserved and concurring in one person, one hypostasis, not as divided or separated into two persons, that's going back to the Nestorius, but as one and the same and only begotten God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This definition of faith was given in its final form and was read out at the council on the 22nd of October in 451. Now, some of you may be thinking, this sounds so academic. You know, what is this really all about? Well, but you see, Jesus was not just a great teacher of good things to go do. You know, he wasn't that. What is most important is who Jesus is. Jesus is truly man and truly God. This council was a city set on a hill, proclaiming the truth of Christ, not just to the surrounding area, but that light shines down brightly through time to us today. So, why is this so important, you might be asking? We can be assured today that Christ knows our human form, our desires, our feelings, our hopes, fears. He knew fear. Sorrows. He knew sorrows. Because he has a human nature like us, he experienced it firsthand. He knows what it is like to suffer unjustly. He knows what it's like to be treated wrongly. And he was willing to go to the cross for everyone. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God also took on a human nature at that point. He took it to the cross on our behalf, regardless of race, color, background, it does not matter. He went to the cross for everyone because every person is important to him. He has a truly human nature, and he personally knows about inequity and suffering. And he is God, and he acted as God. He calls all to repentance from sins in whatever form they may be, and to come to him. We can be assured today he is the Son of God with the same nature as the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He has conquered death by death. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one more page, the rest of the story. So not only does he hear and understand our prayers, he acts on them as God, knowing what's best for us and those around us and what is so truly important. So that brings us then, what can we do? What can we do about it? We stay true to godliness. We stick to the truth of God. We draw near to God and do what we can to lead a godly life in whatever we do in this life and how we treat others around us. So let us stay within the light of that city that was set on a hill and be beacons of truth ourselves by what we believe, which translates into what we do, so that others will glorify Father in heaven and draw near unto him. In the name of the Father, Son.